Good morning. We have 36 devices joining us this morning, and glad that you are all with us. If you have not noticed, we are in a new year, and we have family devotionals that we're providing for our church family here and really others as well. These are shared on Facebook, etc. But on the table in the foyer, if you look this morning, we are putting them out 1 month at a time. So if you picked one up today or if you did not, they're available on the table in the foyer, and you can take with you all of January. So it's two per week. And with those devotionals, I know I already got a message this morning that a couple of our youngsters have already memorized this our memory verse for the month. So in these devotionals, you get two a week. In a month, that's eight. And you will have worked on this memory verse all month. So hopefully by the end of the month, we can all have it. But so here it is, Psalm 5:8, which says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies, make your way straight before me." All right. So that's our verse this month. It's a great, concise, reminder to us what's important. We're headed in God's righteousness, and we do have enemies, but we have God to protect us and help us and make our way straight. It's really, notice that it says it's His way. Make His way straight. We want to follow that way. So this morning will be the third and final sermon in this series on the topic of changed, being changed. This is our greatest story in life. I once was lost, and now I'm found. And for those in Christ, that's our story. That's what we're about. Your greatest need, whether you know it or not, your greatest need is to know how to be saved. And your second greatest need is to know how to help someone else be saved. Someone that you love, you care about, someone that you know. How do you help them to be saved? And I want to reach back just quickly a few weeks ago into the first lesson and just remind you, one thing we noticed is that in Scripture, when we look in the book of Acts on people being saved, we notice they believed and they were baptized. Those two things go together. They believed and they were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. In fact, when we look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he believed, he was told to go get up, go be baptized. We notice the jailer, when he believed, he was baptized. Lydia, she was baptized. Today we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch, and we'll take a look at Pentecost, the very first example of Christian baptism. And so those two things go together. A few weeks ago then in the second lesson, we looked at this character Apollos. And Apollos, what we learn about him in Acts chapter 18, we read about Apollos. He was a believer in Jesus. He was devout. He was fervent in spirit. He was on fire. He taught accurately, although he was missing one thing. There was one part of Christianity and really salvation that he did not understand. And it says that he only knew about the baptism of John. So verse 26 says, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside." We don't know much about Priscilla and Aquila. We know they knew a little more than Apollos did. And so they helped him, but they did it appropriately. They did it with respect. They did it privately. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. And we read right in, immediately following this, we read about Paul. He comes upon 12 disciples. They believe in Christ. He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We don't even know what a Holy Spirit is." He said, "Then what baptism did you receive?" They said, "John's baptism." Paul explained to him, to them, those 12, that John's baptism was preparing people to believe in Jesus. And verse 5 says, "On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." It's a great example of people who, when they learned more, they did more. When they learned more accurately, they followed what they learned. And that's what that's a lot of what this lesson series is about. Today we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And so turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Picking up in about verse 26, we read about a man named Philip. He's an evangelist, so he's preaching, he's going around, and he's helping people to be saved. And it says, "An angel told Philip, I need you to go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. They didn't have name. They didn't have a. He didn't say go south on I-35 till you. You know, they didn't. They didn't do that. They just said, hey, you know that road from Jerusalem to Gaza? That road. That's what the angel told Philip. I need you to go to that road. And so Philip did. And meanwhile, there's an Ethiopian eunuch that's traveling. He's a pretty important guy because he's in charge of all the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. So this nation, he's in charge of their finances. And he had gone to Jerusalem, it says, to worship. So we don't know a lot about him, but we do know he believed in God. And he worshiped God. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship God, and he's going back home. And verse 28 tells us, he was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so somehow he had a copy of the book of Isaiah. He's reading from that. He probably has, he's not reading and driving. He probably has a driver, no doubt, a man of his status, and in a chariot and maybe even more with him. But he would surely be riding. But he's reading from Isaiah. And the Spirit tells Philip, I want you to go over and join that chariot. When our girls were young, we had this thing that's kind of common in our society. How many of you remember hearing, and you still do, you hear the ice cream truck going around in your neighborhood. And you know the sound of the ice cream. Raise your hands. Don't be ashamed. Ice cream's okay. The ice cream truck has a unique sound and little songs that they play. In our neighborhood, I don't know why, but once in a great while, I remember this for whatever reason. I probably need to pursue this and figure out. But once in a while, the answer would be no. Because when the girls hear that truck, they're coming, hey, can we have some ice cream? And once in a while, it'd be no. Don't. And you have to be firm with that because they're going to ask a couple times. But usually, it would be yes. But in our neighborhood, our ice cream truck was not driven by someone who really cared about selling ice cream. I think they just got paid to drive the truck, because if you didn't get out there quick, they're gone. They're up the street, and you can yell at them, but they're not hearing you. They got the music going, and even if they did hear you, I don't think they would care to stop or come back. So you got to be quick in our neighborhood. And I remember, so when we'd hear that, when the girls would be like, ice cream, and so usually it was, get my wallet. And so Sydney and Abby, primarily, one of them, their job was to get outside and stop that truck. The other is to get the money. The money could come, you know, after, but you got to get it stopped. If you don't get it stopped, the money's useless. And so it was all hands on deck. I mean, not me. I'm sitting down. You go get my wallet. You go get the truck. I don't even want any, you know. But yes, y'all can do that. And so you know what it looks like when something's urgent and you're running. Verse 30 says, Philip ran to him. Now, granted, the chariot's moving, so you got to run, okay? And the chariot's going to be gone, and so you've got to catch him. But I want to make the point that with lost people, we need to run to them. We need to run to the lost. The lost are gambling with an eternal soul that when Jesus comes again, time's over. Or when that lost soul passes this life, time's over. Time is earthly. And then the next thing that will happen, Scripture tells us, is judgment. And so when we know that we have lost people to try to help, it's an attitude. It's a spirit we need to have, one of urgency to run to people. Well, Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? It's a great point here, which reminds us, don't assume what people know about Christ. Sometimes we assume, well, they know I go to church, and evidently, if they wanted God, they would say something to me. They would ask something. I mean, they know, evidently. Sometimes we assume what people know. I was talking with one of our members this past week, and they were talking about their childhood, how they did not grow up in church. Their family didn't go to church. They really were not a Christian family. They didn't grow up knowing. And this person just talked about how You know, they're walking with God now, but they did not in the past. And they said about the past, they said, you know, I didn't know. Many of you here could say the same thing about your past. I didn't know until someone told me. And that's what Philip will do here. The eunuch doesn't know. And he says, how can I know unless someone explains it to me? And so that's verse 31. Unless someone guides me, how can I know? That's what the eunuch says. If you're a Christian, who guided you? I would venture to say there's not a single Christian in this room who became a Christian because you simply found one of these, studied it, figured it out, and did it by yourself. All of us had someone to help us. All of us. You ever read this and been confused? Every hand should go up. Absolutely. We need someone to help us, to guide us. That's what the eunuch needs. He says, I need someone to help me. Verse 32. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Who's that talking about? You can speak. Who's that talking about? Jesus. That's from Isaiah. Isaiah is an interesting book. Just a couple fun facts about the book of Isaiah. You know, the Bible has 66 chapters, Old Testament 39, New Testament 27. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. And if you will look, they are divided. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are about sin and the failure of God's people, Judah, the failure of the nations around God's people, the failure of all people in sin, and how God has to judge righteously. There has to be righteous judgment. That's what the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is about. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah is about hope. It's about a Savior. It's about a Messiah. It's about God helping his people. If you look at the chapter heading on chapter 40 in Isaiah, my Bible says God's comfort. That's where it turns. It's kind of interesting. And the eunuch, he's reading in Isaiah. He's not in the first 39 chapters. He's in chapter 53. And he's reading about Jesus. And my point here is, I don't think that was an accident. I don't think it's an accident where he's reading when Philip gets to him. And it's a reminder that when we're trying to help lost people to be saved, God is working. God is working. Well, the eunuch says, who is this talking about? In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth beginning with this scripture. He didn't just say, it's talking about Jesus, but you just sit to scroll down. Let me just listen to me on this. I got a little spiel here. No, Philip, he talked with the eunuch. He said, let's start right here where you are. This is talking about Jesus. And he took him from where he was, and he told him the good news about Jesus. And that's what we do. We need to take people where they are. You may know someone who doesn't even believe there is a God. They may not be a good candidate to invite to small group. I don't know. But if they don't even believe there is a God, maybe that's where we need to start with them. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about how we do have a creator. Let's talk about what things look like. How could we even be here by accident? But take people where they are. And reminder, when people do come here, when people come into our fellowship, when they come into our worship, they may not be walking with God. Oftentimes they're not. And they may not look like it. And we need to take them where they are. Come as you are. Just don't stay that way. That's God's message. Let God change you. But notice that the message from Philip is not, eunuch, you need to quit doing this. You need to cut this out of your life. You're probably doing this. He didn't start in on do's and don'ts. What did he tell the eunuch about? He said, I have good news for you. I have good news. And that's our message, the good news about Jesus. So Next thing you know, verse 36, as they were going along the road, there came some water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? It's kind of weird. It jumps. We don't know what all Philip said to him, but we know Philip talked about baptism. He had to. And we know the eunuch got excited about baptism because he said, hey, I see some right there. Can I do that? Can I be baptized? Do you remember being excited about being baptized? Having your sins washed away? Reaching that point where you say, hey, I want that. Can I do that? Can I have that? Well, he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. It's a great verse. They come up out of the water. That's change. This man has changed. The eunuch has changed. Philip's gone. The eunuch's okay with that, because his life has changed and he goes on his way rejoicing. One question we want to answer today is, when does the new life start? When does it begin? When does it start? Because that helps us understand baptism and its role. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Now, I've saved this story of Christian conversion and salvation in Acts 2. We'll start in verse 37. I've saved, this is really the best to last in this series. In Acts 2, we're reading about the creation of the church. This is the birth of the church. It's 50 days after the cross of Jesus. So remember, the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus killed, took him to the Romans to have it done. They got the crowd stirred up. So all these Jews that were together for Passover said, well, I guess so, crucify him, crucify him. 50 days later, that's where we are in Acts 2. The apostles are teaching. By the way, 50 days, how long is that? It's about, here we are, January 8th. It's about Thanksgiving, give or take. You remember Thanksgiving? Did you eat on Thanksgiving? You know, did you get together with family maybe on Thanksgiving? It hasn't been that long ago. That's about how long it had been. And Peter is preaching to this audience, and in a nutshell, he tells them, what you did to that man named Jesus, that was God's son. Now, they had the Holy Spirit in conducting a miracle here of languages and speaking in tongues where people could hear them in their own tongues. But the audience hears what Peter's saying, and the audience, many of them, decide we messed up and we're lost. And verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Let me ask you, have they repented here at this point? They have remorse. You know what remorse is. You know what that feels like. You know what it feels like to be lost in your sin, dead in your sin. That's a problem. That's a horrible feeling. People deal with that, by the way. They try to ignore it. Try to justify it. You know, a lot of people do worse than me. After all, I have a good heart. Spoiler alert, everybody has a good heart, especially if you ask them. Just ask somebody. Ask them. They have a good heart. But deep down we know. And this crowd knew. So they have remorse. They haven't repented yet because, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. Which, incidentally, repent means to turn. It's a decision to change. Repent is, I'm going to do it. I'm changing. No more of that. So he tells them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, let's stop there. The for tells us the why. Why should someone be baptized? This is the why. What is baptism for? This is the for. It's for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the indwelling Spirit to help us. So they believe in Jesus at this point. They have remorse, but they're not saved yet. And the reason we know they're not saved yet is verse 40 says, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves. Save yourselves. They need to do something from this crooked generation. In verse 41, those who received his message were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And we're answering the question, when is the change? When does God save me? And the answer is in baptism. Why? Because here we read they were baptized and about 3,000 were added. Who's adding? Is somebody going around with a clipboard getting names down? Who's adding? And we look at the last verse in this chapter and it tells us God added. God is adding. When it comes to church membership here, which can get a little confusing to understand if you're not familiar with how maybe Churches of Christ or definitely how our church family works, we are really, the leadership here is not concerned about, have you checked enough boxes to be a member here? We're not excluding and we're not wanting to make it difficult. It's really not about membership here. It's about being a member of God's big church. The big church. And God adds to that church. We don't add. We don't add to the church. God does. We don't decide who's in God's church. God does. Now, you can find comfort in that. But what we do is, conscientiously, all we try to do is make sure, if you want to come be a part of this church family, we want to make sure you're in God's church according to His word. And we're going to take His word and sit down with you privately and match up with His word. Have you done what Scripture says to do to be saved? Why would we do that? Because we want you to be saved. We want everyone to be saved. And we want to do it according to God's word. Can you see how that's important? And so that's what this series is addresses in part. And it's what Acts chapter 2 helps us with so much. God is the one that adds. But we want to do like Priscilla and Aquila. And if someone needs teaching more accurately, then we want to help them with that. Today, so many baptisms are done. Most baptisms in our world are scheduled. They're scheduled and then they're done at a time of convenience, maybe 2 weeks out, 4 weeks out. We'll do it every once in a while. We're going to have baptism Sunday. Everybody come who hasn't been, and we're going to do it that day. But that's not how Scripture does it. And the history of sinner's prayer, you understand what the sinner's prayer, bow your head, accept God into your heart. You say the sinner's prayer, that's so commonly taught, but the sinner's prayer is not in Scripture. It dates only a few hundred years. Someone being told to say a prayer to be saved is not found in Scripture. I don't say that to badmouth anyone's background or any church. I say it because it's important. It's important we know what's in God's Word and how God teaches us. And if we're not understanding it correctly or accurately, we want to understand it accurately. Let me address one more thing before we close. Ephesians 2, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 primarily. Ephesians 2, 8 is one of the greatest passages that causes people trouble with baptism because they're looking at these two things and they're saying, well, these don't go together, so I have a problem here. Ephesians 2, 8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so sometimes you may have heard this taught. It's not of works, and so baptism surely is a work. Therefore, now we're looking at two different things. If baptism's a work, okay, I thought that was part of being saved. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism saves you. But now this says works does not save me, so I've got, what do I do with this? The message of these two verses, I think you would agree with me, is you cannot earn salvation. You can't earn it. When I play games, I get competitive. It doesn't matter what it is. Richard and I could play a game. You could make up a game. We could wad up paper and try to throw it in something. I will get heated. I don't know why. It just is. It could be Richard, but it's not even that. I mean, it could be anybody. It could be Missy. I would try to beat her too. So when I was a college minister in Wilburton, we had a student center. And in this student center, we had pool table, ping pong table. And so I worked there 7 years with college students. And we spent a lot of time in there and enjoyed games together and a foosball table. I got pretty good at all three, to be honest. I spent a lot of time playing all three just with college students. And I was competitive. And so I had to watch myself. But sometimes some of the students would cheat a little bit. They would cheat a little bit, so I'd have to watch them. And what's weird is that never appealed to me. If I'm playing ping pong and I know it's, I'm 15 and they're 13, and they say, well, okay, so what is it? And they say, well, 16, 13, and I know it's 15. I won't take the 16. I can't do it because I'll find no joy in my victory if I didn't earn it. Does that make sense? We have a spirit in us sometimes that wants to earn something. We want to pay for it. If you had someone give you something, you said, no, here, I want to pay for that. With salvation, you can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't do enough in your future. If any of you, hear me, if you're trying to do enough good to outweigh your bad, it won't work. That's not how it works. We do good because God's good. We do good because it's right. We do good because it pleases God. We do good because God tells us to do good, but we don't do good to try to earn it or make up for our bad. It's impossible. It's impossible. That's what this verse is saying. But look at this verse in Titus. It says the same thing, but notice that it actually speaks about baptism. Verse 4 says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration. The Greek word translated regeneration means rebirth. In fact, the NIV translates this washing of rebirth. New Revised says water of rebirth. What's baptism? Baptism is a birth. And we find that in Romans 6:3. We're buried with Christ. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is a rebirth. And Titus tells us we're not earning it, but it is happening in baptism. Does that make sense? And so that's important for us to understand. Baptism, by the way, is not a work. That's the irony of all of this. I want to get to this scripture in a moment. Baptism is not a work. I've never seen someone baptize themselves. You don't baptize yourself. It's one of the most helpless feelings in a way that you'll ever have. When someone else takes you underwater and you don't do a thing, but hold your breath. If you're smart, hold your breath and they will baptize you. I love this passage. If I only had one passage, and I'll leave you with this. If I only had one scripture to teach on salvation, it would be this one. It tells us so much. Verse 16, especially on baptism. This is Ananias telling Paul to become saved. He says, why do you wait? It tells us baptism is urgent. We don't schedule it out. We do it. Rise and be baptized. That tells us you don't baptize yourself. This is something someone else is going to do to you. You don't baptize yourself. It's not a work. You're not working. Someone else is working, not you. Wash away your sins. That tells us why you're doing it. You have sins. You have a problem. You need God to wash them away. We don't wash them away. We don't have a scrub brush up here. That's not how it works. God does it. Wash your sins away. Calling on his name. I love this last part because it tells us this is how we're being saved. We're asking God to save us. God's working. We're not. We're laying down. We're surrendering. And that's the beauty of baptism. I want to close because someone here may have a thought. You may think, preacher, I didn't come to salvation that way. I was told to say a prayer and I did that. I was told I was saved and I believed that. And then 2 weeks later, I was told to come to wherever and be baptized. And my answer to that is we want to learn God's way more accurately. We want to learn it more accurately. Now that we know more, we want to do more. And so you might say, well, I had it done in a different church. And my answer would be, it's not about the name on the church. It's not about what church it is. It's not about the baptistry. It's not about the preacher. It's certainly not about me. It's not about who's baptizing you so much. It's about why you're doing it. Why you're doing it. And if I was told a different way than what Scripture teaches, I want to do it again. That's what I would do. And many here have done that. And that's what we suggest. Why? Because when we learn more accurately, we do more. We want to do according to God's word. We want to be right on this because God tells us how to do it. And we want to please God in his word and in accuracy. Does that make sense? We're not being legalistic. We're being accurate. And so we're going to sing a song of encouragement. I love this song, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you have a need to be baptized, we can do it now. And we can do it before you leave this building. It doesn't have to be before an audience, but it doesn't need to be 3 days from now. If you're ready now, it needs to be today. I'll lock this building up today. So when you leave, I'll still be here. And if you want to be baptized today, we do it today. We can do it now while we stand and sing, or you can find me in a minute and we'll do it a little more private, but we'll do it immediately. But if you have a need that we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
But the blood.